With my own ears, I heard Ken say verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. I remember that. Then I buried my nose in the song book and sang verse 5 anyway. And I was singing loud enough that the people around me were singing verse 5 also. I'm sorry. While I am in an apologetic mood, let me also apologize to those of you who were here this morning. I did not in any way mean to confuse us by the changing of our schedule, our normal schedule. I just, for several reasons, I wanted just a smooth flow as we looked at the subject of trusting in Jesus. So I'm sorry if that bothered you. One of the most challenging subjects in the entire Bible is the Holy Spirit. God wants us, though, to study the Holy Spirit. Now, if you read the King James Version like I normally do, you'll say, Holy Spirit, who is that? Well, it's called the Holy Ghost in the Old King James and a few other of the older translations. Almost all the newer translations, at least the ones I looked at, said Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, I have a little bit easier time relating to deity as a Holy Spirit than a Holy Ghost. Ghost just has a negative connotation, but it's the same personality, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, depending on the translation that you read. Now, in this lesson, I want us to look at the work of the Holy Spirit. I have prepared an outline, so if you do not want to look up every passage in your personal translation or your personal Bible, there they are, or you can compare those at a later date. If anyone does not have one of those handouts, if you'll hold your hand up, I'm sure there's a gentleman there in the back that will bring you one of those. I believe everyone has one. The message will be, the lesson points will be very simple. First of all, the work of the Holy Spirit as promised by Jesus. Second, the work of the Holy Spirit as accomplished on your page, it says, by the Spirit. In my more recent study, I want to change that. Number two, the work of the Holy Spirit as accomplished by God. Number three, the work of the Holy Spirit as spread by the apostles, and I want to add the early Christians to that as well. And then if there are any questions following our sermon, I think they will come from number four, the work of the Holy Spirit as we know it, as we as Bible students know it, the work of the Holy Spirit, that work was completed in the New Testament. Now, I'm not saying that I deny the Holy Spirit, because I do not. I am not saying that the Holy Spirit is not active among his Christians today, because I believe that he is. I believe he does the same things today that he did in the first century. But as we know him in the first century, guiding their language, allowing them to perform miracles, that was completed in the first century. Now again, I said a moment ago, God wants us to understand the work of the Holy Spirit. And I think all of us who have studied the Bible at any length realize there is probably more confusion about the work of the Holy Spirit than there is about God the Father and God the Son combined. Therefore, we need to set our minds on this course. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about the work of the Holy Spirit? The first passage on your page is the first passage we will use, and this will serve as our text. We use John 14, verse 26, one of our favorite chapters, or at least one of my favorite chapters. Jesus is speaking, but the Comforter. Now, let me pause right there. I don't feel comfortable saying that Jesus spoke Greek. I believe Jesus spoke Aramaic or Hebrew. But the oldest translations we have, the Septuagint, the old translations, the Greek translations, use the word paraclete. Now, I feel that God wanted us to know exactly what Jesus was talking about. Paraclete, that is here translated comforter, means one that stands by our side. So that's what Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit did then, and I say that's what the Holy Spirit does now. He stands by our side. So, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. When Jesus spoke these words, he was about to leave the disciples and be crucified, but he still wanted to supply them with as much help as he possibly could, and especially as much spiritual help as he possibly could. He wanted them to be comforted. They were about to lose Jesus. They had spent a lot of time with Jesus. He wanted them to find some degree of comfort. And he was going away. He was going back to heaven, but they would not initially realize that. So he sent them a comforter. We'll read that word in just a moment, to bring them a degree of comfort. So the comforter, the Holy Spirit, was to come at Jesus' request, in Jesus' name and by Jesus' authority. But notice what the verse says. The Spirit was sent by God. Jesus said, God will send the Spirit. He would teach them all things, the apostles. He would bring to their remembrance all the words that Jesus spoke. So let me take the prerogative of saying, I think this included Mark and Matt and Luke, who were not the apostles, but they were inspired by the Holy Spirit in writing their gospel account. So what was promised by Jesus concerning the Holy Spirit? Do you remember when John the Baptist began to prepare the way of the Lord? John was down in the Jordan River. He was preaching repentance. He was preaching baptism, but he was still preparing the way of the Lord. And when he saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Now, in Matthew 3, verse 11, listen to what John says about Jesus. I, that would be John the Baptist, indeed baptize you with water under repentance. But he that cometh after me, that's Jesus, is mightier than I am, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That's in Matthew. Mark, Luke, and John also give us that same information. And then Jesus promised in Matthew 10, 19, and 20, but when they deliver you up, that would be enemies, when the enemies deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak. Don't worry about answering those enemies, for it shall be given you in that same hour that you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father, the Holy Spirit, who speaks in you. And that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John also give us that same information. So the first point we want to make is the Holy Spirit gave these men an inspired ability to speak. They didn't have to think about it. Their nerves would not be on edge. God would give them the words to speak. Now, Jesus also promised companionship from the Holy Spirit. Again, in John chapter 14, verse 16, I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Sounds like Jesus is saying, I'm your comforter now. He will send you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells in you and shall be in you. The comforter, the companion, would be sent by God by the asking or the authority of Jesus Christ. He would be with them and in them, and the Bible says, forever. Later in this same 14th chapter of John, also in chapter 15 and chapter 16, we find the same thing. So these verses teach that the Holy Spirit was to comfort, and we all know how they needed comfort. These scriptures teach that Jesus sent the Spirit to be their companion. And those of us who have ever felt alone realize how a companion like this would help. But then there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Our next passage brings us to Acts chapter 1. The former account, or the former treaty I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now remember, the Holy Spirit was going to guide these people into all truth. to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, after the crucifixion, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. Why? To wait for the promise of the Father. To wait for the promise of the Father. What promise? The promise that was made by John the Baptist. For John truly baptized with water, but Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. So, and then we get to verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you. You shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Brethren, I can only speak for myself, but I believe it is crystal clear that only Jesus and the Father could administer and did administer the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That was first mentioned by Daniel back in Daniel chapter 2 when he was interpreting the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Mentioned later by the prophet Joel in Joel chapter 2 when God would breathe out his spirit on all. Later prophesied by John the Baptist, we read in Matthew chapter 3, and then accomplished in Acts chapter 2 when the disciples were baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So the apostles, the prophets, the early Christians had no ability to administer the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit confirmed the word, confirmed the teaching. You have Matthew 16, verse 20 there. Jesus then would say, the word that I have spoken, the same will judge you in the last day. John 12, 48. How did they receive the word of Jesus that would be the judging criteria? Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit allowed the apostles to perform miracles. Acts 2, verse 4. The Holy Spirit inspired disciples to speak and teach God's word. Jesus, John said, the word became flesh. The word of God, the teaching of Jesus, the teaching through Jesus became flesh and dwelt among them. John 1 verse 14, the Holy Spirit comforted the disciples. Acts chapter 9, the Holy Spirit called specific brethren for specific works. Acts chapter 13, the Holy Spirit aided the early church in making decisions. Acts 15 and Acts 16. The Holy Spirit enabled certain disciples to perform certain actions, again, to confirm the word, Acts chapter 19. Now, there are a few verses, though, I want to read and expound as I go. Acts 9:31. Then had the churches rest. They had that comfort that was promised throughout all Judea and Galilee, Samaria, and were edified. Edified means to be built up or taught. In the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. They grew with the assistance of the Spirit. Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the words of God with boldness. You remember earlier we read, Jesus promised, they were promised, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Spirit will help you. We need to worry about what we say, but we need to say what the New Testament says. But they had this special help. Hebrews 2, 3, and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, which was confirmed unto them that heard, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles, the gifts of the Holy Ghost, or the gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own word, his own will. Now notice, the Holy Spirit did not work through feelings. The Holy Spirit did not work through intuition. It did not work through emotion. It did not work through a man's thinking or his inability to think. The Holy Spirit never had. The only teaching that the Spirit made was subjective. The Holy Spirit always showed objectivity through the early church. They knew that it was the Spirit that was speaking through them. The Holy Spirit spoke words which they could understand. The Holy Spirit acted upon them in an objective and observable way. And if you could see my notes, you'll notice there's a big mark here because I want to make sure everyone hears this. Even in the age of the miracles, even in the first century, even when the apostles were there and perhaps even after they were all gone, not once did the Holy Spirit himself work directly on the human heart to convert a person to God. Every single account always and only contained teaching. Ananias taught Saul of Tarsus. Philip taught. Stephen taught. There was always teaching. Teaching the teachings of Christ. That's why Jesus said, go and teach all nations. Teaching them to believe those things that he has taught. So this was the work that Jesus promised. This was the work that was accomplished by God. And our next point, this is the work that was spread by the apostles, and I like to say the early church as well. The miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit was made known in two ways. There was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We discussed that a moment ago. It only and always came by the authority of Jesus, by the power of God, and it was administered only under special circumstances. I'll mention those in a moment. Even the apostles and the prophets and the elders and the deacons and the evangelists had no authority or no ability to baptize people in the Holy Spirit. This only occurred two times. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter spoke words of the Holy Spirit, opened the door of salvation to the Jews. Acts chapter 10, when they approached and saw Cornelius and his household manifesting the gifts of the Spirit, they were being baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's the only two times we have a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, by the time Paul wrote to the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 4, there was only one baptism. Have you ever noticed that when the preacher is reading or quoting those ones in Ephesians chapter 4, it says one baptism? But we've already read about Jesus's baptism, John's baptism, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Listen to the verse, Ephesians 4, 4 and 5. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, above all, through all, and in us all. And this was accomplished only through the laying on of the apostles' hands. The miraculous gifts were only given by the apostles through the laying on of the apostles' hands. We have proof. Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 20. Now when the apostles who were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, someone had preached to the Samaritans salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. They heard that they had received it. They were Christians now. They sent Peter and John to the church in Samaria. Then, or when they had come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. They had not yet received the miraculous Holy Spirit. We continue. They prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had not fallen on them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they, notice the context, the apostles laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands, as Simon the sorcerer, not Simon Peter, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered the disciples money, or those two apostles money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. We have more proof. Acts 19, beginning with verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, now remember, Paul was an apostle out of due season. He was made an apostle by Jesus Christ himself. All right, Apollos was at Corinth, and Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed, when you accepted the call of Jesus Christ? Did you receive the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that would be Jesus, that is on Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. That's two of the miraculous gifts, the speaking of tongues, the interpretation of tongues. We have more proof. Romans 1 verse 11. Paul is saying, "For I long to see you." You remember, Paul just wanted to go to Rome and meet the brethren there and preach to the brethren there. "I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gifts, that at the end ye may be established." He wanted to go to them. They could not receive them without the apostles. 2 Timothy 1, 6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Brethren, every time we see the imparting of the Holy Spirit, one of the apostles laid hands on the people. Never do we see it in any other way. The apostles went from Jerusalem to Samaria so they could lay hands on those Christians. Paul went to Ephesus so that he could lay hands on those brethren. He wanted to come to Rome so he could impart the spiritual gifts to those people. He said, "I long to see you so that I can impart these spiritual gifts." He said, "I want to remind you, Timothy, I want to remind you of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hand." So there is no record of the baptism of the Holy Spirit except in Acts 2 and Acts 10. The individual gifts of the Spirit were imparted by the laying on of the apostles' hands. And brethren, I realize there are a tremendous amount of people, and especially a lot of preachers in the world, that will completely disagree with what I've said, but I think we've shown that in the Scripture. I want to mention another verse now from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Now notice the context, or later notice the context. Paul here is also talking about the miraculous gifts, and he says that the miraculous gifts that they had available would not last forever. This is Ephesians 4, 13. Until, they're going to last until we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect, the word perfect here means complete, completely furnished unto every good work, he would say later. So until we become that complete individual, that perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, until we can live up to the standard of Jesus Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, they needed the Spirit so that they would not be like children just going from doctrine to doctrine. We have the New Testament so that we are not like children, and we also will not go from doctrine to doctrine. He teaches the same thing, and this is the passage I use quite often, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Now remember, in 1 Corinthians 12, he enumerates on the miraculous gifts. He ends chapter 12 by saying, "I'll show you a better way, a more excellent way. That way is love." 1 Corinthians 13, the great chapter on love. But when he gets toward the end of that discourse on the perfection of godly love, he says, this is verse 8, "But where there are prophecies," that would be miraculous gifts so that these Christians could prophesy, "they will fail." Some translations say they will end. "Where there are tongues," the miraculous gift of the speaking in tongues, "they will cease." "Where there is knowledge," a miraculous giving of godly knowledge, "it will vanish away." For right now, he says, we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, the bringing together of the New Testament, when the coming together of the New Testament is done, then that which is in part, the need for the miraculous gifts, will be done away. So brethren, the purpose of these gifts were to confirm the word, Mark 16, Hebrews chapter 2. But when the word came, it confirmed itself. The greatest proof that the Bible is inspired is the Bible itself. Therefore, we just don't need that assistance that these, and I mean no disrespect, that these more immature Gentiles who perhaps have never heard about the teaching of God, or these immature Christian Jews who were being swayed back into Judaism, the book of Hebrews, they needed specific help. That's what the Holy Spirit did. He guided them into all truth. So the revealed written word of God took the place of the need for the miraculous. In fact, the gifts, he says, will depart. They will end. They will cease. But not the teaching of Jesus. It will not depart. It will not end. It will not cease. Jesus says, Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but not his word. And the apostles taught the same thing. 1 Peter 1:23-25, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. The same message that the Spirit gave the apostles and gave those early Christians is the same message that we teach today. Now, what was the function of the Spirit? To comfort, to stand by their side, to be a companion to them in their time of need, to teach, to instruct, and probably many other things. What does he do today? He does the exact same thing that he did then, but he does it through the New Testament, specifically the New Testament, but the Word of God. Acts 20:12, and now, brethren, I commend to you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. The Bible now provides the words of God. We have the word of God. We have the word that Jesus spoke. We have it confirmed in itself. A scripture we're so very familiar with. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Inspiration means God breathed right out of God's heart into the mind of man. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that you and I might be perfect, completely furnished unto all or every good work. And the Bible gives us an accurate historical record of the first century when they did have the imparting of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we don't need that because, brethren, we today walk by faith. And not by sight. I know Jesus walked on the water. I know Peter walked on the water until he started losing his faith. I know Jesus healed. I know the apostles healed. I know Peter was inspired by God in Acts 2 to present God's message. Even when Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You remember what Jesus said? "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed that unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So he was even given that information. And a wonderful verse for us to put into our memory is John 20:30-31. "And truly did Jesus many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." I think that's the Gospel of John, but I think the New Testament would qualify as well. "But these are written." These miracles and signs and wonders and teachings of Jesus are written. Why? "That we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we may have life through his name." So the Word, the New Testament, does everything that the Holy Spirit did. He does not empower us. He does not overpower us. And that's why, for instance, Paul tells us we need to search the Scripture. Oh, no, that was Jesus. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. God will lead us, guide us, teach us, instruct us through his word, just as he did by an overpowering back then. We just don't need the miraculous gifts anymore. We have the word of God. And we also have the same responsibility that those Christians who had the miraculous gifts have. And that is to go into all the world and preach that same gospel to every creature. That is our challenge. Brethren, I realize we did not talk about anything except the Holy Spirit. I realize that because of time constraints, we moved much more rapidly than we normally would have done. I realize there was no opportunity to ask questions as we go or not. But if any questions arise, you have your outline, you have your handout, please feel free to call me, text me, or whatever, and we will discuss these even in person. But we do not want to fail to mention the plan of salvation. We know that Jesus died for our sins. Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 said, "Come unto him," and that is always his open invitation. So if anyone does need to come to Jesus, we encourage you to do so right now as we stand and Ken leads us in this song.